You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Tonight's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 10. And if you've got a pew Bible, it's on page 896. John chapter 10, 1 to 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the Colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much for the reading, Jackie. You might like to keep your Bibles open there at page 896. Or if you haven't opened it yet, maybe turn it up there. And you may also find it helpful to refer to the outline, which is on the bulletin, on the back of the bulletin. You'll see there on the outline that I've got three main points, and just to be a little bit complex tonight, the third point has six sub-points, so a bit of warning there when we get to it. Amongst the top 10 quotes, about leadership from Forbes magazine is this one from General George Patton. Apparently he said, "Lead me, follow me, or get out of my way." one of the great quotes about leadership, apparently. Actually, leadership is a pretty popular subject amongst management consultants and success gurus. There's all sorts of books that have been written around the world and seminars that are held and conferences on leadership, very popular subject. Actually, there's one thing that surprises me that I don't really like about all of this leadership focus is that it seems sometimes to be out of perspective. You get the impression from the focus that's on put on leadership sometimes that most of the people in the world are going to be leaders most of the time. Well, if you do the arithmetic, that doesn't really work unless you have 10 people leading one person, something like that. Of course, in most human situations, most of the time, you have a small number of people exercising the sort of upfront leadership that larger numbers of others follow. As we turn to John chapter 10 tonight and Jesus' words about himself, Jesus being the good shepherd, what we need to understand right at the beginning is that this is not essentially for us a study in leadership, but it's essentially a lesson for us in followership. If Jesus is the good shepherd, then who or what are we? Yeah, we're the sheep. We're the ones who are shepherded. And we're learning, if to the extent to which we're learning about Jesus, the good shepherd, we've got to be thinking about ourselves as the shepherded ones, the sheep, who presumably need shepherding, presumably need leading. A little bit of background before we look at the one who described himself as the good shepherd. Well, there's a couple of sorts of background we might reflect upon. One is that Jesus' original hearers are probably at two advantages over us with respect to the language of the Good Shepherd. The first is that most of them were Jews who had some knowledge, at least, of their Old Testament scriptures. And so when Jesus spoke about the shepherd and the sheep, they would have been inclined to think of perhaps a number of Old Testament passages that talk about the shepherd and the sheep. The one that's probably most familiar to most of us, I guess, is Psalm 23, right? The Lord's my shepherd. David is the one who wrote that psalm. He himself began life as a shepherd on the hills outside Bethlehem. There were other shepherds on the hills outside Bethlehem, we discover later. But David reflected, he wrote a lot of psalms, but this one is perhaps particularly emotional for him, expressing his utter dependence upon God and knowing that God is the one who looks after him and gives him good things. And so perhaps when Jesus' original listeners heard Jesus talking about being the good shepherd, they might have immediately recognized that as somehow Jesus connecting himself with our gracious and sovereign God. But another particularly well-known passage, at least for the Jewish people from the Old Testament, is in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel 34, where the prophet Ezekiel is challenging and warning the people of Israel, and in particular their leaders, about true and false shepherds. For Ezekiel accused many of the leaders amongst Israel at that time of being false shepherds who devoured the flock. In other words, who used the sheep of the people of Israel simply for the benefit of the shepherds themselves. They were false shepherds. They were not looking after the sheep. They were oppressing and abusing the sheep. And they were being challenged by the prophet to turn back to faithful leadership of God's people. That's some of the background that the first century Jewish listeners would have had. The other way in which those first century listeners have an advantage over most of us is that they would have seen sheep every day. And most of us in our urban and suburban lifestyles probably don't see sheep that often. I did for 5 years live in a very rural parish up in the back blocks of New South Wales. Tambar Springs once hosted a population of about 600 people, a long time before I was there, and they were mostly shearers and their families. It once had a massive sheep population, but even in the time that I was there, there was still a significant sheep population and quite a number of graziers. And I saw that the graziers and the stockmen who worked the animals were men, who were mostly pretty rough and ready. They had a certain affection for the sheep. They actually did care for the sheep. But they were always ready to do at any time what they believed was in the best interest of the sheep. They didn't consult the sheep. They weren't sensitive to the sheep's feelings. They just treated them in whatever way was necessary for the good of the sheep. And though they were not shepherds, the Australian system with paddocks and fences doesn't use shepherds, nevertheless, they would still use their voices and call out and call to the sheep as one way of influencing and controlling them. Well, in the first century, of course, they did have shepherds. They did not have fences, and so they needed people to watch over and direct the sheep day by day. It wasn't a particularly lush land, the land of Israel, and so the shepherds would take the flock of sheep to a different place each day in search of good pastures. And then they'd bring them back to an enclosure, a sheepfold, overnight, and perhaps into an enclosure where several flocks of sheep belonging to several different shepherds would all be put together. And then in the morning, each shepherd would take his own flock of sheep out again. How did they get the flocks separated again? Simply, the shepherd would call the sheep, and the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd to whom they belonged. And the sheep would then come out of the fold and follow the shepherd out into the pastures again. Well, that's the sort of background we have to have in mind. And into that context, Jesus said, verses 1 to 6, chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, "I truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They know his voice. Yes, the first point that I want to make tonight is that there is a voice that divides. Jesus was saying that when he spoke, that caused people to be divided into two groups. There were those who heard and recognized his voice and followed. Just like the physical sheep heard and recognized and followed the voice of the shepherd. Of course, when Jesus spoke the words that are recorded at the beginning of John chapter 10, Jesus did not announce a chapter heading before he started talking. And if you read where we were last week, the end of chapter 9, we find that the context is exactly the same time and place, and Jesus is continuing to talk to the same people as he was talking at the end of chapter 9. And there he had been speaking with some Jewish religious leaders who would not recognize Jesus as God the Son, as the Savior and Lord. And Jesus was speaking to some other people, including a man who'd been born blind but had been healed by Jesus, who did recognize, who listened to Jesus' voice, and who believed that he is indeed God the Son, the Lord and Savior. And so when Jesus started speaking about the voice that divides, the voice that some people hear and others don't recognize, he was speaking to those people, to the Jewish leaders who were not accepting Jesus and to those who did believe and did follow Jesus. Jesus was explaining, giving an illustration of how the way his teaching divided people according to the responses that people made. And so in that context, verse 6 is particularly poignant, particularly powerful. Jesus is talking about how what he says divides people. And what does verse 6 say? This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. They did not understand the very point that he was making, that some people do understand and some people don't. By their not understanding, by their not comprehending, they were showing which group they belonged to. Indeed, this theme of those who do hear and recognize and follow and those who don't, this division, is continued on through the rest of this chapter. Jackie read for us just to the end of verse 30, which is what I asked her to do. But the rest of the chapter as well continues on, and we find again that there are the Jewish leaders who oppose Jesus, who won't recognize his voice. Verse 26 in particular says, "You do not believe." Why? "Because you are not part of my flock." Their not believing, their not responding, demonstrated that they were not Jesus' own people. But then further down in verses 40 to 42, we find others who did believe. Verse 41, "Many came to him and they said, 'John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man Jesus, was true.' And many believed in him there." Yes, in what he said, Jesus said that his voice divides, and as he said it, his voice was dividing. Of course, what's the point of a passage in our Bibles that speaks like this? It's to challenge us. When we hear the voice of Jesus, which group will we be in? Will we be in those amongst those who listen, who hear, who recognize, who obey, and who follow? Or not? My second point, which looks at verses 7 to 10, is that Jesus also proclaimed himself to be the gate or the door to life. Verses 7 to 10. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus clearly and unambiguously proclaimed himself to be the one who gives life, the one who gives life in all its fullness, gives life abundantly. And Jesus presented himself as the only one. He didn't say there are many doors. He didn't say there are many paths to life, but he presented himself as the only way. He presented himself as the one who could make a difference for every human life. Do you believe that following Jesus will give you the best life that you can have? That's what Jesus is saying to us here. You see, I think we probably all accept that Jesus can give us some wisdom, that Jesus can give us some pointers to a good life. But Jesus is saying that he alone can give us the truth about life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness here on earth, living day by day, the way you live tomorrow will be best if you follow Jesus' words. And life in all eternity, the eternal life that Jesus offers us as we trust in him to be our Saviour, to be the one who rescues us from the consequences of our own wrongdoing, who forgives us and welcomes us into his heaven forever. Those are the words of the one who gives life. Yes, Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the one who makes all the difference. Jesus is opposed to people who would choose, like a smorgasbord, a bit of this religion and a bit of that. There are many people in our world today who want to take some ideas from the secular atheists, some from the Eastern mystical religions, some from Buddhism, some from Islam. And yes, Christianity has some fine teaching as well. But Jesus doesn't allow that approach. He says he is the door, and only by entering by him will people have life. How confident are you about that? If you're not completely confident, I encourage you to spend more time looking carefully at Jesus' words and seeking to apply them in your lives. And one way to test how confident you are is to think about how you speak with other people about Jesus and how you think about Jesus when you're speaking to others who are not yet following him. Because you may find yourself not completely confident that Jesus is the one whose words offer life, life abundantly. And if you're not completely confident, the answer to that is to spend more time looking at Jesus and spend more time learning from him and from his voice, getting to know his voice better. Well, the third point is the third image that Jesus uses. He spoke about his voice, he spoke about being the door. And thirdly, in verses 11 to 18, he speaks about being the good shepherd. And in particular, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus did not simply say he was a good shepherd, but he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I have six comments, six sub-points there, briefly and quickly, about what we can learn about Jesus saying that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. The first one is that we should understand that when Jesus spoke about laying down his life for the sheep, he was not teaching us what was good practice, good first century practice amongst the shepherd community. Rather, he was explaining about his own purpose in life. You see, back in those days when a shepherd was very important, if a shepherd had in fact allowed himself to be killed, that would have been disastrous for the flock, wouldn't it? The flock then would have been completely defenseless without anyone to look after them. And so what Jesus is saying that he is going to do to lay down his life from the perspective of the shepherd community would have been a ridiculous thing. But of course, he wasn't talking to the shepherd community, he was talking to people, and saying that Jesus knew that his purpose was to die for the sheep. And so the second sub-point is that Jesus knew in advance and was declaring in advance that he had come to die, come to give his life. There are many commentators who want to suggest that Jesus' death at a young age was an unfortunate, tragic, out-of-control defeat. But the way in which Jesus often and clearly spoke, indicating that he knew he had to die, that he intended to go up to Jerusalem and be killed at the hands of the Jewish leaders, meant that Jesus did not view it as some tragic defeat, but rather as his most important work. John 12, which we're not looking at in this current preaching series, goes on to speak of the point of Jesus' death on the cross as the point when Jesus was most glorified. The third sub-point is that Jesus was saying that his death was for us. He laid down his life for the sheep. It wasn't simply that he was going to die, but that he knew his death was for his people. It was for us. Again, there are many people in the world today who say, yes, Jesus died, and that's simply an example or a demonstration. But Jesus knew that his death would actually directly bring benefit to us, because he knew that only by his death would the price for sin, the penalty for sin, be dealt with. The things that we've done wrong against God could only be dealt with by Jesus dying for us. And Jesus knew that. And so he said he laid down his life for the sheep. The fourth sub-point is that Jesus laying down his life for the sheep shows that he is not a hired hand, but is indeed the owner of the flock. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, see that, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He doesn't own the sheep, so he's not committed. The hired hand runs away at the sign of danger. The fact that Jesus is willing to die, lay down his life for the sheep, demonstrates that he is totally committed to the sheep. Why is that? Because he's the owner. Do you recognize that Jesus is not simply someone from whom you can get benefit by trusting in him as your Savior, but he is indeed your owner. He is your Lord, whether you like that or not. But because he is Lord, he's able to give us directions in life far better than anyone else in the universe. Imagine you're going on a bushwalk or a mountain climb. You're setting off and you go up this big mountain or hill. It's an arduous thing. You're not sure the best way to go. You meet up with some other people who are setting off as well to climb the same mountain. They haven't been up there before, but they reckon they're pretty clever. And they say, well, our advice to you is you go up that ridge there, that's the best way up to the top. You think, well, maybe that's good advice. But as you go up a bit further, you meet a group of mountaineers who've spent the last week climbing up and down the mountain. They've been up the top several times and they've been all around. And they say, yes, we've been all over this mountain. We've been up several times. And our advice to you is if you follow that stream there, you will find the best way up. Now, which of those two groups are you going to listen to the advice from? The ones who are going up from the bottom who've never been there before, fellow travellers on the way up, or the ones who've come down from above who have the experience? Well, if you forgive the simplistic illustration, Jesus is the one who's come down from above. He knows all about life. He knows all about it from above. He can see the whole picture. Why? Because he's the Lord. He's the owner of us and of the world we live in. So there's good reason for listening to his voice. My fifth sub-point is that Jesus' death gives us our mission. In verse 16, Jesus says that there are other sheep and he must bring them also so that they can be amongst his flock. Jesus sees an imperative that people who are not yet in his flock must be brought in as well. And so we who do know the voice of Jesus are engaged in the process of bringing others in to hear and follow Jesus as well. And my sixth sub-point there is that Jesus himself gives us our unity. You see in verse 16, he must bring other sheep so that there may be one flock and one shepherd. What is the basis for Christian unity that Jesus talks about? Jesus does want Christians to be united, one flock. But what's the basis of that? One shepherd, you see. We are one flock because we have one shepherd. Any attempts at Christian unity that don't focus on Jesus as the shepherd are destined to fail. Our Christian unity is only our unity in Christ. And if we lose the focus on Jesus, we can't have unity together. Indeed, it's only because we focus on Jesus that we can have unity together. So whatever attempts we may make, and it's good to have fellowship and unity with other Christians, but let's always make sure the focus is on Jesus when we do that. Well, we need to conclude. I began by saying that John 10, Jesus talking about the Good Shepherd, is much more about followership than about leadership. There's one thing I learnt from all my observations of sheep up in Tambar Springs, is that they are incredibly stupid. If you're driving along a road and there's a mob of sheep around, they can be all on one side of the road and the road's clear. As soon as you start to drive along, they'll run onto the road. Or one or two of them run on the road and then the rest of them follow. They just don't know what's good for them. Jesus, of course, and his listeners were seeing sheep every day, and that would have been obvious to them. Sheep are stupid. They need leadership. They need the guiding voice and the guiding hand of the shepherd. We, educated, prosperous, intelligent, good-looking people, I'm speaking to you people, here we are, comfortably seated, in the most livable city in the world. It's very easy for us to be seduced by the world around us into thinking we've got all the goods, we know all the answers, we don't need help from anybody, and we'll just work it all out. What is Jesus saying? Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. And if you're thinking already that you are listening to his voice, I want to encourage you to listen to it more. It's good that we're in the Bible tonight. Will the next time that you open your Bibles be next Sunday? Or will it be in community group this week? Or will it be tonight or tomorrow morning? The most obvious and clear and direct way for us to get the voice of Jesus is by reading our Bibles. I've said it before, I'll say it again, but I want to implore you, please spend more time reading your Bibles. Build it up as a daily habit, day by day. Listen to the voice of Jesus. You'll be hearing so many voices in the week ahead, won't you? Friends and family, work colleagues, bosses, radio, TV, internet, newspapers, advertising. Will the voice of Jesus be heard in your head this week? I think now we're going to have David sing a song for us. A song which invites us to contemplate where we are before God. David, I don't know if you want to give another introduction to it than that, but thank you.